this is a very serious chapter, and there's not much humor in it because it's going to be about the curses that fall on Satan, on women, on men, because of the fall of Adam and Eve. So my only humor is going to be right here in the beginning, and it's just a coincidence that this story is about people named Joe and Robin. My wife's looking at me. She's like, what a coincidence. And what a coincidence, next month will be our 35th wedding anniversary. Yeah, she has not seen this yet. So Joe and Robin were about 60 and were celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary in a romantic little getaway cabin. Suddenly the Lord appeared and said, for being such an exemplary and loving married couple all these years, I will grant each of you a wish. Robin answered, oh, I want to travel around the world with my darling husband. The Lord said, let it be so. And two tickets appeared for the ship, Queen Mary, for a worldwide cruise. Joe thought for a moment, then said, well, this is all very romantic, but an opportunity like this will never come again. I'm sorry, sweetheart, but my wish is to have a wife who's 30 years younger than me. Robin and the Lord were deeply disappointed, but a wish is a wish. So the Lord said, let it be. And poof, Joe became 90 years old. So be careful, man, what you wish for. I like that one. Someone told me that, and I thought it was funny. So, all right, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree. How many trees are in the middle of the garden? Two. Tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose instead to sin. They sinned. Their eyes are open. They experience guilt. They were afraid of God. They hid from the Lord. They made fig leaves to cover themselves. And God comes to them. And now God is going to speak to Satan, to Eve, who's going to represent all women, and to Adam, who's going to represent all men. And he is going to lay out the curses upon them, the consequences upon everyone for their sin. Now, these are brutal consequences. I don't know exactly how the Lord dishes them out to individuals. Some people seem to experience these consequences at a much higher degree than other people do. Maybe walking with the Lord lessens them a little, but don't think that you get out of the consequences that have fallen upon this world and every one of us because of Adam and Eve's sin. So we are going to start with Satan. So verse 14 of Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So the first thing that the Lord does is he curses the serpent, which was some kind of animal that allowed Satan to speak through that animal. And he says, now you're going to be cursed. And we don't know what the serpent looked like before he gets his curse. He may have had two legs or four legs or arms or whatever. But God's curse is, you're now going to be a snake. You're not going to have any arms and no legs. And you're going to slither around like as a snake does for allowing Satan to use you. If you notice, in all the pictures, in most pictures of Adam and Eve being tempted by the devil, you always have the snake kind of up in the tree there, tempting them. What's the problem with this picture, as well as most artist renditions? The serpent doesn't become a snake until when? After the fall. So they always show the snake up in the tree, but he wasn't a snake at this point. He becomes a snake afterwards. And then he tells the serpent that in verse 15, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to put a dislike You're not going to like each other, a snake to women. How many women here like snakes? Okay, we got one. Most women, it's built in them to hate snakes. When my wife and daughter see a snake, they scream and yell and go crazy. But for you, I have a church I can recommend to you. They're called snake handling churches. So I can't believe it, but there are snake handling churches from West Virginia down south and all this stuff. Someone just wrote on them and published a book that just came out in January of this year, 2018. A woman wrote this story. She shares through the history how 100 pastors have died from being bitten by snakes. She interviewed pastors. There's hundreds of churches that they dip their hands in. Here's a pastor dipping his hands in, pulling out four copperheads. But from her interviewing, two pastors died that she interviewed until she published her book in January. Now, here is my thought. First of all, I don't think you should play with snakes. That's my advice. The snake has come to represent Satan. The snake comes to represent evil. It's in Revelation, Satan is called that ancient serpent. I don't think it's wise to play with poisonous snakes. And spiritually, I don't think it's wise to play with Satan. I don't think it's wise to play with Satan. It is true that God, Jesus has given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. However, I would not on purpose play with the devil. I wouldn't do it. I would have like this holy fear of playing with Satan. Even Michael the archangel was like, when he was talking with Satan, was, okay, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. I just think you need to be careful playing around with the enemy. Well, the next verse, verse 15, is known as, and I'm not sure how to say this, is known as the proto-evangelium, which is the first announcement of the gospel, of the good news in the Bible. So let's read verse 15 there. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring, it's talking to Satan, and who? And hers. Now, if you look at the footnote in the NIV or in other versions, it has literally in the Hebrew, it's seed. So the verse literally is, I will put enmity between thee and thy woman and the woman and between thy seed, which is Satan, and her seed. This is the only time in the Bible that her seed, that the seed of a woman is mentioned. All the rest of the scripture, it's always the man's seed that gives birth to children, to boys and girls. There's emphasis is always on the man's seed. But in this one case, in all of the scripture, Satan is told, listen, this is basically what God is saying to Satan. Oh, Satan, so you thought you would use woman to bring sin into the world. You used Eve, you deceived her in order to bring sin into the world. I am going to use a woman too. And I'm going to use a woman to bring in someone very special who is going to be the savior of the world. And so this is the first announcement of the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he'll be called Emmanuel. So right from the beginning, God's announcing this special individual that will come will not be a seed from some human man, but it will be the offspring of a woman, the virgin birth. And then the second part of the verse is, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So God says to Satan, you are going to strike at the heel of this special person that's born of a woman, the Messiah, the Son of God. You will strike his heel. And of course, the theologian said this is when Satan gets Jesus on the cross. He strikes at him. I believe Satan really thought he was victorious. If he could put the Son of God to death and put him in Hades, Satan has the keys of death in Hades. He had no idea that Jesus Christ could resurrect himself and snatch the keys of death and Hades off of him. But Satan struck at the heel of Jesus. But the first part of that verse is, hey, Satan, unfortunately, Jesus is going to crush your head. And what happens when you crush the head of a snake? The enemy is put to death. And it is Jesus Christ who is going to come. And he is, in the book of Revelation, he eventually is going to throw Satan into the lake of burning fire. All right, to the women. Let's look to the women. Verse 16. But to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So women, I know you're not going to like this, but here's the universal consequences. Number one, he's going to bring sorrow. Now, just so you know, in the Hebrew, it is very difficult. So let's look at this translation here. It's the sorrow is probably more than just delivering a baby. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. So women are going to experience sorrow. Okay, then, and your conception, and in sorrow you will bring forth children. I always thought it was unfair that the curse on man was that he had to work by the sweat of his brow, and that lasts his whole lifetime. But for women, their curse was just that they would have pain when they would deliver children, and it would be all over. And I'd be like, that's not fair. How come we have to suffer our whole life and women just suffer two or three or four times, whatever, however many times they have children? Until I was reading the theologians, and they were saying, actually, this whole part is that it's talking about probably the monthly reproductive cycle that all women go through every month that has pain and discomfort. And it's like that did not happen to Eve before the fall. It's like the Lord's way of saying every month, I'm going to remind you women the consequences of sinning. Every month you're going to have pain and discomfort to remind you how you had it so wonderful when you walked with me, and now here's these consequences. Some theologians even go deeper and say, no, it's the sorrow where it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Women experience way more sorrow than most men do when they watch their own children and grandchildren grow up in the perfect home. You raise your kids in a Christian household. You're loving on them. And then as you watch your kids get older and become teenagers and young adults and go older in life, when you watch your own sons and daughters who are raised correctly suddenly choose to rebel against God, suddenly choose to do things that are not right and sinful behaviors and practices and all that stuff, that it now causes you sorrow to watch your own kids. It's the same sorrow God felt. God said, Eve, look, I've given you a perfect home. Just follow me with all of your heart. And Eve went, no, thank you for the perfect home. I am going to sin against you, God. And the sorrow that came upon God's heart that women and men would choose to rebel from him. God says, okay, women, you get to experience the same thing that you did to me. I'm going to let you experience that pain. When you see your kids make decisions, when they willfully choose to sin, and their studies show, yeah, it hurts the father's heart and the men, but women experience that sorrow and that grieving when they see their kids rebel against God. The second part of the verse is, and no matter how you look at the translation, I know I'm going to get myself in trouble. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall, what? Rule over you. It looks like before the fall, there necessarily wasn't someone who was the boss. Although Adam was formed first, but they seem to just have this lovely marriage, and there wasn't this, hey, I'm the boss, you listen to me, and you're submissive, and, you know, they just had this great, wonderful marriage. But now, there's a gist, and I'll show you the verse here in a second in the New Testament, but it was as if Eve decided to become the spiritual leader. And so she's talking with Satan, and she's the one that takes of the apple, and she decides as the spiritual leader, here, Adam, I'm going to give you some. You need to do this. You need to eat this along with me. And so she decides to become the spiritual leader and usurp her place. And so what God says is one of the consequences is, Eve, you're not to be the spiritual leader. It is going to be your husband. He is going to be the leader. He is going to be the spiritual leader in the home now. In 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14, this is a verse that I guarantee you, you have never heard a sermon on. Because this is one of these verses that all pastors want to neglect and pretend we don't see. But yet, this is a verse that's directly connected to this passage. So, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So the Apostle Paul says, no, it's very clear because of what happened at the fall that women are not to be the spiritual leaders in the church and that women are not to be the spiritual leaders in the home. It is the man. And so that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, women be submissive to your husbands as the church is submissive to Christ. The husband I've now ordained because of the fall, because you usurped and you get deceived easily, you usurped your spiritual leadership but led the husband wrong, I've taken that off of you. The husband is going to be the spiritual leader in the house. And I will be stoned later. This is why I recommend for women that are single that you always want to marry a spirit-filled Christian man. If a man is spirit-filled Christian, what's the fruit of the spirit? What's the first fruit of the spirit? Love. Do you want a man that loves you? You know the definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, love keeps no record of wrongs, love is not easily angered. So you want a man who loves you. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Do you want a joyful husband? Love, joy, peaceful. Do you want a husband that ministers peace to the home? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Would you like a kind husband? Would you like a good husband? Would you like a faithful husband? Would you like a gentle husband? Would you like a husband that practices self-control? So, women, your key is, since you are called to submit to your husband as a spiritual leader, your discernment should always be, I need to marry a spirit-filled man of God. If you don't marry that person, we'll be seeing in counseling. Okay, to the men. Verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So the first thing that happens is there's a curse that comes on the planet. So that's why we have tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and all this stuff. There's a curse that's come upon all of creation because of Adam's sin. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the earth is cursed, and then there's fourfold curse on us men. Number one, we're going to work by painful toil. Does anyone have the perfect job that you do not have any painful aspect to it? Most books say you should be happy if 30% of your job you really like. Okay, you should be happy. So all work is, you know, God's like, oh no, Adam, you had it perfect in the garden. It was like every day was joyful, a hobby, you just loved it. But no, you decided you didn't want that. And so the consequences are, no matter what you do, there's going to be some pain involved in it. And thorns and thistles are going to pop up. There was no such thing as weeds before. When Adam tended the garden, not a single weed appeared. But now, there are the thorns and thistles that pop up, men, in our lives randomly. And I'm not talking about just weeds in your garden outside. I'm talking about the thorns and thistles that pop up in your life. You're finally enjoying your job until that new coworker gets hired. He's a thorn in your side. Okay. Your stocks are doing so well until a thistle appears and your stock crashes. You love your car, but the transmission just broke down. You finally got your house that you want, and the roof is sagging in. You name it, men. It's like God's way of going, oh, no, I know you men, you want to make heaven right here on earth. You want to have everything go well for you. Well, you made a mistake. You should have stayed in the garden listening to me. But, oh, no, 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 you chose to sin and do sinful things. I'll make sure, thorns and thistles, I want every man to know this isn't heaven here. And I'm not going to let you make it heaven. When you think everything's going wonderful, boom, a thistle will appear, okay? And for some men, thistles appear a lot more than others. The sweat, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow? Most commentaries, that's talking about stress. So men, it's the stress that will do us in. And men seem not to handle stress at work, stress with the marriage, stress with the kids, stress with the finances, stress with the government, stress with politics, stress with, you know, the sickness, and, you know, and that does us in. Okay. And then God says, and guess what, men? You're going to die. You are now going to die. Now, let me show you something interesting. So come to verse 22. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat. And what would happen? He would live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, that's plural, I have no idea if that's 200 or 300, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So God's like, oh, wait a second. Adam and Eve, I know you may be tempted to go try to eat now from the tree of life. But I cannot allow you to live forever in your sin. That's not going to happen. You can't live forever in your sin. I already told you that the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. And because I know your sinful nature, you are going to try to get to that tree of life. And so you know what I'm going to have to do to make sure you don't get there? What does God have to do? He has to build a wall. Oh, I mean, it's a unique wall. This wall has flaming swords flashing back and forth with cherubim guarding the way. Don't get to that. You're not going to get to that tree of life. And by the way, it wasn't just for Adam and Eve. It was for all the people that were on the earth until the flood. After the flood, the Garden of Eden is destroyed and the tree of life is destroyed. Just so everyone understands, men, listen to this, men. There is something in all of us. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God has built into all of us eternity. We want to live forever. We want to live forever. And all of science is trying to discover the fountain of life and how we can live forever. So I was reading. There are, I don't have time. I got 10 different ways that we are working on how to live forever. Way number one, this is called cloning. You've heard of cloning, right? Well, now the scientists, they are like, at first everyone was worried that they were just going to clone a new me, take my head off and put it on my new body, okay? But The scientists say, that's old thinking. Now we can actually clone a heart. We can take, let's say you're getting older and you need a new heart. We just take a little bit of your heart and we can clone it and we can make you a brand new heart that's exactly the same heart that you have. You need kidneys? We'll clone new kidneys for you. Need a new liver? We'll give you a new liver. Need some new brain cells? You're losing 10,000 brain cells every hour. We'll just make some new gray matter, clone from your own brain, and inject it into your brain, and you'll be smart. And we believe by doing this, we can extend your life for hundreds and hundreds of years. All right? They're working on this, and they're saying they're getting very close. Or there's another group of scientists that even say, what a waste of time. This is more interesting, and we're getting very close. Do you see, this is called the telomerase. I don't know how to pronounce it exactly. But it's the DNA that is involved in aging. And this DNA has a long tail to it. And for whatever reason, when your cells multiply, the tail of this specific DNA gets a little bit shorter. And every time your cells multiply, the tail gets shorter and shorter. And the shorter the tail gets, the older you get until you die. And the scientists believe that they're very close in figuring out how to stop the tail from shrinking, getting smaller. And when they figure that out, they'll be like, we'll never age again. It will be the secret to life, eternal, okay? And I have all these other ideas. So I know I gotta end. I don't believe, by the way, these all remind me of building the Tower of Babel to heaven. I don't believe God is going to let the scientists be able to figure this out before the end comes, okay? Because he's like, it's not gonna happen. I'm not gonna let you get to the tree of life. So I'm gonna let you in on a secret. There is something in me when I was younger, especially when you're in your 20s, that I wanna live forever, okay? And when you're in your 20s, you actually kind of believe it, okay? As you get older, you begin to get clues that that might not happen, okay? I'm just hitting that lately. But when I was in my 20s, I wanted to live forever. Maybe that's why I was in science. I have found the tree of life. I have found how to get back to it. And it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. See, I've discovered that he's the only one that can raise people from the dead after they've been dead a long time. In fact, when he was going to raise Lazarus, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though you die, you are going to live. And for those of us that believe in him, eventually he creates a new heaven and a new earth with a new city, the new Jerusalem that comes down, and there's a throne and there's this river of life, and along the river of life are the trees of life. And Jesus says, for all of those who believe in me, I'm going to let you get back to the tree of life. I'm no longer going to guard it. You will be able to eat of that fruit and you will live forever. But you'll be free of sin. I'm going to give eternal life, but it's for those who are free of sin so that I don't take sin into eternity, into heaven. I found the answer. It's Jesus. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one is going to get to the Father. No one gets by those cherubim unless they put their faith in Jesus. To all who receive Jesus, he gives you the right to become children of God. Let's bow our heads. And maybe this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus. And I'm telling you, he's the key. He's the key to somewhat dampen these curses that come upon us. It's weird. In Jesus, he works all things out for our good. So even when the thorns and thistles pop up, For the believer, God uses those things, though they can be painful. He uses those for his glory and to reach people for the Lord and to even reach you. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I invite you to pray along with me silently, and you can come to know the Savior. I'll pray out loud, you pray silently. Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinful person. I have chosen to lie, to steal, to dishonor your name. I have put things before you, God, idols. I have not honored my parents the way I ought to. I have been immoral. And Lord, I've even done worse things than that. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and taking my place and suffering hell for my sins. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. And I open my heart, Lord, come in and be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. I want to walk with you. I want to someday be in heaven with the saints, with all the believers. Someday I want to live in a heaven where there'll be no more sin and no more curse, where we will all follow you. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. With every head bowed, every believer praying, I always like to pray a blessing over those of you that prayed that prayer along with me. So if with every head is bowed, if those of you that prayed that prayer with me, I'd like you to just slip your hand up, and then after I see it, put it down and say, Pastor, I prayed with you to give my heart to the Lord. God bless you, sister. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone other than anyone else in the back. So. Father, I thank you for this one that has given her heart to you. May you bless her in mighty and wonderful ways. May she sense your presence every day in her life. May you fill her with your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.